Welcome to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exists to help people find their way back to God. Thanks so much for joining us this week. We're glad you're here. And now, here's this week's message.
This morning, I'm going to talk a little bit. I'm preaching technically, but what I'm really doing is I am talking to my daughters, who are both here this morning. Their brother is with mom. This morning, so in the mornings, my daughters come downstairs and they'll see me sitting at my kitchen table. And I've got a cup of coffee and I've got my Bible and I've got this journal right here. And they're always really great and really respectful and they come up and give me a hug and all that kind of stuff. But I thought we're going to talk about the Bible this morning. And they see me doing this every morning. And so this is for everybody, but it's really for them. I want them to know why it's worth it for me to get up early and actually read scripture and engage these ancient, ancient stories that many people think don't have anything to do with real life, but for me have been everything to do with every single thing that's happened to me over the last 20 years. So you get to listen in, which is kind of fun, but still brush your teeth and clean your room. So let's begin with prayer, and then we're going to dig in. God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word breaks us open and heals us. So this morning, as we gather together to hear your word, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would help us to be more like Jesus as we encounter you here. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen. So growing up, I spent a lot of time memorizing scripture, and one of the scriptures that I memorized first was this one from Hebrews chapter 4. Maybe you've heard it before. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive and active. It penetrates. It's sharp. It judges thoughts and actions. The word of God is alive and active. Hang on to that, and we'll come back to it in a moment. We're in the middle of a series called Noise, and last week, Pastor Tim talked about the noise outside, right? The noise outside, the noise that we experience from the world around us, and he taught us a little bit about liturgy. This is a difficult sentence. Shouldn't have wrote it in there. Liturgy is literally means the work of the people. It's the thing we do together. It's the order to the thing that we do together, right? We could all come here and it could just be in a big free-for-all and Tom could just play Freebird or whatever he wants to, which would be cool. But we have an order. When we come together, there's an order to the things that we do. We gather in this space. And we're welcomed with a prayer and with an invitation to worship God. And we sing songs together. And the songs that we sing are actually the theology. They're the things that we believe. That Jesus, we sang a song about Jesus dying and being buried and his blood covering us. And then being resurrected for our sakes so that heaven could come down to us because we couldn't climb our way up to heaven, right? We sing our theology. So we're approaching God and we're saying, God, come meet us here. And then we hear the word of God. And God speaks to us, and then there's an opportunity to respond, whether we give our time by serving students or kids or serving in our community with hand-to-hand or someone, one of our other mission partners, or by giving our money. There's an opportunity to respond. So we have this liturgy. And what Pastor Tim said, which I thought was really brilliant, he said, what we do shapes who we become. What we do shapes who we become. So as we're doing, we're becoming. And that's true in church and it's true in all of life, right? What you do shapes who you become. And in this way, gathering together in a worship service as Christians is rehearsal for the rest of the week. What we're doing here together is we're rehearsing, right? We are practicing here together how we want to be out there in the world. We come in here and we practice together and we're shaped together so that when we leave, we can take on this Jesus-formed way of being into the community around us. And maybe we'll be a little gentler, a little kinder, a little more generous, a little more loving, a little more joyful, that we'll receive peace here that we can bring out into the world around us. We're practicing here for the way that we want to be out there. And that's how what happens in here confronts the noise outside, the noise out there. That's what Pastor Tim said in about 3 minutes. This morning, we're not talking about the noise out there. We're going to talk about the noise in here, inside. We all carry all kinds of things around with us every single day. I really carry a lot around inside of me every day. When I get anxious and worried and fearful, what happens to me is my mind races and I have a million thoughts. It's a stream of consciousness. It's an ugly place when I get nervous or anxious. Anybody else? Your mind just races. And that's how you know that something's wrong, right? And I have a little pad of paper next to my bed so that I can write all of the thoughts down so that then I can sleep at night, right? And we carry all kinds of things in our minds. Anybody, when you feel anxious, feel a tightness in your chest? Maybe that's the first clue. For my wife, she gets a stomach ache when she's upset, when she's nervous. But we have all these different, we hold our breath. Some of us hold our breath when we get anxious. We have all these cues that tell us that there's some kind of noise inside of us, these things we're carrying around. We carry these things with us into this room too. Things like grief. I have a friend who lost his mother recently. Grief and worry. There's plenty to be worried about. And fear, right? But also things like expectation and hope and longing, right? We all have things that we're longing for, that we're hoping for, that we're expecting. We carry those things around with us too. And then there's also the minutia that we carry around with us. Like, what are we going to have for dinner? That's literally, I don't know. Your mom has a meeting. I have no idea what we're going to do. So you guys think about that. Pizza, that's always the answer. What are you going to have for dinner? Should we buy a new car, right? Is Jared Goff the next Tom Brady? No, you don't have to actually spend any time on that. It's pretty clear. Now, the noise inside is not always bad. It's natural. This is how God made us. We have the ability to process things internally, and it's great. The noise isn't always bad. The problem is sometimes the noise inside can be so loud and so distracting that it fills up all the space in our mind and our hearts, and there's no room for anything else. The noise inside is the only thing that we can hear, the only thing we can pay attention to, and everything else that's important disappears. I've certainly done that with the two of you. I'll come home from work sometime with something on my mind, and the 20-minute drive home isn't enough to decompress. And I come in, and I say, how was your day? And they tell me, and then I have to ask them again, because I just wasn't there. I wasn't present because the noise inside crowded out anything else. So I have to sort of locate myself in the noise, and then I can be present with my family or with my friends or with the people that I love, present to the moments that I'm actually living, not thinking about the past or worrying about the future, but being right here, right now. The noise inside always makes me want to live somewhere else other than right here. And right here is the only place I can be, right? The noise outside, here's how last week connects to this week. The noise outside often turns up the noise inside. Now, here's the thing about that internal noise. The noise itself isn't the problem. The problem is the noise inside is always telling me a story about myself and about the people that I'm with. The noise is always telling a story. It's a story about my identity, who I am, deep down. The noise is telling me a story about who I am. The noise is telling me a story about my meaning and my purpose, whether I have one at all or not. And if I do, what it is. The noise is telling me a story about security and about happiness and what it takes to be whole. The noise is always telling me a story. I'll frame it a little bit differently. Henry Nouwen is an amazing pastor and theologian, brilliant, brilliant man. He's gone now, but he wrote that there are three lies that we all tell ourselves about ourselves. Here are the three lies. They're all about identity. I am what I do. I am what I have. I am what others think of me. I am what I do. I am what I have. I am what others think of me. Three lies that attack our identity. And I would bet that most of us, the noise inside is related to at least one of these three lies. Maybe you can recognize yourself in one of these lies. A lot of us have one of these lies that's really attractive to us, right? For me, it's I am what I have. I don't really like to acquire a lot of things. I'm not like I'm not super materialistic, but I'm always wondering if there's going to be enough, right? I don't know why. It's just sort of how I'm wired. I'm always wondering, is there going to be enough? And so, my savings account, my emergency fund can never be big enough, right? Because something could happen. There could be a rainy day. Well, there's going to be a rainy day. And so I'm always worried about, is there enough? Maybe for one of you, it's I'm always thinking about, you walk away from every conversation and you're always thinking about, man, that person probably thinks I'm really dumb. Or I can't believe I stuck my foot in my mouth like that. Or you start to think about what other people think of you. Or the job that you have, right? I am what I do. What kind of title do I have? That's how the first one and the last one sort of relate to each other. We're always telling ourselves, there's this noise inside that's always telling us a lie, that you have to be something other than you are to be okay. And God, of course, says, no, I actually love you as you are. That's why I sent Jesus, so that you could become more fully the person I created you to be. The noise inside tells us lies, that we need something other, that we need to be something other than the person that God has created us to be. That we need something more than just God's love to get us through. These lies attack our identity. So the noise tells us these lies. What's the antidote? Here's why I get up in the morning and read scripture. Because if I don't, the lies get so loud, I can't hear anything else. And the Bible confronts these lies with the truth. Not just the truth that's like a list of facts, but a kind of truth that I can surrender to. Let me say that again. The Bible is the kind of truth that I can surrender to. The kind of truth I can give my life to. The kind of truth I can put my full weight on. Encountering God through engaging the Bible has become one of the central practices of my life in order to keep the lies at bay. To turn the noise down. The Word of God is alive and it's active. Of course, when we talk about the Bible, we don't all talk about it in the same way, so I'm going to oversimplify it a little bit. Some people think of the Bible like a hammer. A hammer is a really great tool for knocking things and people into place that I disagree with. Right? Anybody been too lazy to grab a screwdriver, so you decide to use a hammer instead? Yeah, you have. We all have. And what happens? It always does more damage than good, because it's the wrong tool. It's the right tool for some things, but it's the wrong tool for a lot of things. And some people think of the Bible like a hammer. Only good for knocking people and things back into place when we disagree with them. Growing up, I attended this church that had me memorizing scripture from a very young age, and I am grateful for that because memorization has been important to me, been very formational for me. The problem is that this church also taught me that the reason I needed to memorize scripture was so that I could argue with people better. Ugh. So that I could point out how people were wrong and I was right. One of my pastors literally said to me, hit them with the truth, which seemed right at the time. But now that I'm 41, almost 42, I realize how much damage that has done when I try to hit people with the love of Jesus. Right? How did I not see that when I was 16? Some people think of the Bible as a hammer, a way to fix people they disagree with. And that's actually not new. That's actually been around for a very long time. In fact, every time you see Jesus engaging with the religious teachers of his day, it's almost always that they're using the scriptures like a hammer. They were always coming at him with questions, and they'd bring these questions out of scripture. So they were quoting the Bible. They were using the Bible. They were going to their common thread, the Bible. But they used it like a weapon or like a hammer, trying to hurt Jesus with it in order to make some kind of point to prove that they were right and he was wrong. They'd cherry pick a sentence or a paragraph or a chapter, and they'd read it in isolation from the rest of the story. See, that's the thing with the Bible. The Bible is one big story that encompasses all of creation. It's a bunch of little stories that all fit into the big story. And if you don't remember the big story, the little stories can become distracting, right? So you have to understand the big story and where the whole thing is headed. And what they would do is they would use one story and they would take it out of context to try to get Jesus to become something that Jesus could not become, because Jesus is the author of the big story. So they would usually try to use it to prove that some people were worthy of God's love and other people were only worthy of ridicule and condemnation. And Jesus refused every single time to use the Bible like a hammer. People still do this today, right? But when we do that, we actually miss the point of the Bible. Instead of living and active, it's as dead as this hammer. It's not living and active. It's dead. It's not animated. It can't bring life. When we do that, we abuse the story and we abuse one another. The Word of God is alive and active. The Bible is not a hammer. It's actually more like a mirror. It is a tool, but it's a very different kind of tool. It's more like a mirror. The Word of God is alive and active. When he was dealing with these same religious teachers, Jesus, the ones that always tried to trick him with scripture, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. They come to him, they try to trick him with scripture. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the while there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." How do you remove a plank from your eye? Carefully. That would be my first bit of advice, maybe with a doctor. But with a mirror, right? Like you have to have a mirror to see where the plank ends and the eye begins. You need to have a mirror to tell you what you're actually dealing with so that you can see yourself. Jesus is saying to these religious teachers, you are using a hammer when what you really need is a mirror. I have friends who are in the recovery community, recovering from addiction to drugs and alcohol. And in the 12-step community, one of the very first steps, I think it's maybe step number 4, is that you would take a searching and fearless inventory of yourself. A searching and fearless moral inventory. I love that language. A searching and fearless moral inventory. Take a close look at yourself. The Bible is a mirror, and it is offering us the gift of a fearless self-inventory. Now, the interesting thing is the way that the Bible does this. We typically think of the Bible as a story, as a book of rules. There are actually relatively few rules in the Bible. If you think about it, in the actual scope of things, it's not mostly rules, it's mostly stories. So the Bible doesn't offer us this opportunity to look at ourselves primarily through rules. The Bible primarily does it by asking us questions. And this is what I'm doing in the morning. I'm asking the Bible what question it wants to ask me. That's actually how Jesus did it too. If you look at Jesus' teaching, it's almost all questions and stories, and all of the stories ask really big questions. At Harbor Churches, we're fond of two questions. We think they kind of whittle everything down. The first question is, what is God saying to you? And the second question is, what are you going to do about it? What is God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? And that's primarily what the Bible does. It asks us questions, these two questions, over and over again in 1,000 different ways. The Bible says, who do you think you are? Not like, well, who do you think you are? Well, sometimes it asks that too. But usually it's like, who do you think you are? Who are you acting like right now? What are your actions and your thoughts and your behaviors? What do they tell the world about who you think you are? What are you going to do with your time? How are you going to use your words? What are you going to use your money for, your other resources? Who does your money belong to? Is it really yours? What are you going to do with your thoughts? What are you going to do with your anger, your greed, your shame? What do you do with your shame? That's a big one. What do you do with your regrets? What matters the most? Whose life counts? What will you do with suffering? The Bible asks us all of these questions, oftentimes through stories. It confronts us. It confronts us with ourselves because it's a mirror. We started out hearing these words from the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is what it means for the word of God to be alive and active. It shows us who we are. It confronts us with ourselves. We see ourselves mirrored in it in 1,000 different ways. You read through the Gospels. There's the story of Peter when he walks on the water, right? We read that story and we think, I can see myself in Peter. I can see myself wanting to walk on water. And I can also see myself starting to sink. I can see myself in Peter when he says, I'll never leave you, Jesus. I'll never forsake you. And then I can also see myself in Peter when he's denying that he even knows Jesus. There I am in Peter. We can see ourselves in the judgmentalism of the Pharisees and in the gratitude of the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years and finally had been healed. We can see ourselves in both of them. We see ourselves in the ancient story of Abram and Sarah as they wander to a new home that they don't know where it is. And we see ourselves in the rejection and the terror of Hagar, their slave, their servant. We see ourselves in the crying out of the Israelites in Egypt when we feel like we're enslaved. We can see ourselves in the uncertainty of Moses when he's asked to lead in something that he has no idea how to do. We can also see ourselves, if we look closely, we can see ourselves in Pharaoh, who made the Israelites slaves because of greed. If we are willing, the Bible is a mirror that shows us who we are. Shows us what it means to be human, to live with joy and sorrow, what it means to desire control but find ourselves without it, what it means to grasp that power only to find it lacking, well, to live the lie that we can finally make ourselves whole if only, right? Ever play the if only game? I'll be good if only. If only I had more money or more power or more prestige or sex or food or adoration or something, right? Just more of something. The Bible exposes those core lies in us that Henry Nouwen identified. I am what I do. I am what I have. I am what others think of me. The Bible is going after these lies again and again and again. Interesting, you know, the story of Jesus after he's baptized, it says he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert. You know this story, right? For 40 days, he's out there without food. And the devil comes to him how many times? Three. And he offers him three temptations. And at the core of each of these three temptations are these three lies. He's asking Jesus to believe he's not the Son of God. He is what he does. And if he wants to be the Son of God, he has to prove it, right? He says, oh, you're not the Son of God because, you know, you are what you have, really, and you don't have any food right now. Or he says, you are what other people think of you. You're not what your father thinks of you. You're actually something else. You are what other people think of you. And so you need to get people's adoration by doing some fantastical thing, some magical thing that will make people flock to you. Jesus rejects all three of these lies before he can step into his ministry. Isn't that interesting? He wrestles these three lies to the ground in the desert so that he can actually do the ministry that God's calling him to. The Bible confronts these lies because the Bible asks us questions like, what is your identity? What does it mean for you to be the beloved child of God? Where is your security? What does it mean for you to be truly safe? What does it mean to be you right here and right now? The noise inside of me wants to make me a slave to the lies, but the Word of God is alive and active, and it wants to set me free to be the person God says I already am. So, how does it do that? Well, it offers us a way, a path called love. When Jesus is asked to sum up the entirety of the scriptures, you know what he says, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says everything is summed up in these two commandments, love. Love God and love other people. The Bible says if you really want to be happy and fulfilled, if you want to live life to the full, then love must be your goal. I love the way that the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, follow the way of love. Love is something we often think of as an emotion, as a feeling. But Paul says, it's not an emotion or feeling alone. It's actually a path that you walk. Walk the path of love. He explains it further in the chapter right before this, 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, this was probably read at it. Here's what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the way of love. Now, when you read that list, and how many times have you heard it? Probably quite a few. You've heard it even if you're not a religious person because it's, like I said, read it at weddings. As a list, it just sort of washes over you. If you're like me, you read that list and you think, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not even sure love is worth trying. It sounds really hard. But when you actually allow it to do what the Bible intends to do, which is be a mirror that asks you questions and confronts you with yourself, you can actually live in the way of love, like this. Love asks us to consider, am I walking in patience? This week, it was 100 degrees. I wish I could say was. It is 100 degrees outside. We don't have air conditioning at our house, which means patience is in short supply. So I can genuinely ask myself, am I walking with patience? And as a dad, I can go to my kids and say, tell me how I'm doing with this. Am I loving you by being patient? Or, I know that I'm not patient, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? I'll try to do better because I want to walk in the way of love for you. Am I walking with kindness? Man, there are a lot of people that I'm really frustrated with right now. I'm just going to be totally honest. This is why I don't go on social media. Because it just makes me a worse person right now. Can I, in the midst of my frustration and anger, can I walk in kindness? Is it a choice that I can make? Am I controlled by my anger? Am I my anger? Or am I experiencing anger and I'm going to choose to walk in kindness? Because that's the way of love. The Bible says I get to make a choice and it confronts me with myself like a mirror. In what ways is envy robbing me of contentment? That's a big one. How is pride robbing me of gratitude? Why am I so easily angered? What would it take for me to throw away my list of wrongs that I've been keeping? This is what it means to walk the way of love, to ask myself, to take a searching and fearless self-inventory every single day and say, am I walking the way of love or am I walking in the way of the world? Which wants me to believe every day more and more that I am what I do, I am what I have, and I am what other people think of me. If I don't have that, then I'm nothing. You see how there's a lie the deceiver offers us, and then there's a truth I can surrender to. This is what the Bible does for us. It's a mirror. It shows us who we are and invites us to remove the plank from our eye. Every day I get up in the morning and I read the Bible, not so that I can understand or find something interesting, although there's plenty interesting in it, but so that it can get into me and I can start to live differently. So I have a challenge for you. We're going to skip to Galatians 5 back there. I have a challenge for you. And maybe many of you already do this. Probably you do. But get up 20 minutes earlier this week. I know. But there's things like coffee in the world to help you. So God loves you and coffee is proof. Get up 20 minutes earlier. That's it, 20 minutes. Get yourself a journal of some kind. The Reverend Tom Ellenboss made this for me. Isn't it beautiful? Custom made. Get yourself a journal and you can write in it. And every day this week for 20 minutes, if you don't have a practice already, read Galatians chapter 5, verses 23 through 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It goes like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Read it nice and slowly. Read it a couple times if you need to. It's not very long. This is what it looks like to follow the Holy Spirit. And then ask the Holy Spirit to show you, like a mirror, how you can more fully live into these virtues, these fruits today. Think about your day ahead. The meeting that you have with somebody, you know, the dinner you have tonight with some guests or some relatives or something, a paper that you need to write, a conversation that you need to have that you might be dreading, or maybe one that's really wonderful. Think about your day ahead and the people you're going to interact with. Think about their day and what they have ahead of them. I often know what my kids have ahead if they have a test or if they have tryouts for something. And in the morning time, before that stuff happens, I'll think about how I want to show up in their lives because of what they have going on in their life. The Bible helps me do that. It asks me, how can you be a person of love and joy? How can you give joy to others? How can you bring peace to every room you enter? How can you embrace patience and kindness? What does it mean to be truly good today, Tanner? What does it mean to be truly good? Not perfect, because that's a hard one for me too. Not perfect, but good. How can you be good news today? How can you be faithful? Faithful to your kids, faithful to your wife, faithful to your church, even when you feel like quitting. How can you be faithful? What does gentleness look like today, Tanner? You're going to meet some really annoying people today. And Tanner, you're going to be super annoying too. How can you be gentle with them and how can you be gentle with yourself? Self-control. What's that look like today for you, Tanner? Where are you going to be tempted? And how can you orient your life? How can you set your life up so that you can embrace a way of self-control that doesn't lead you into a path of evil? Do that for 20 minutes every day this week. If you want extra credit, because some of you do, if you want extra credit, before bed, read the passage again, Galatians 5, and go through the day you just lived and notice where the fruits showed up and where they could have. Just notice. You don't need to judge yourself. Just notice the way that the Holy Spirit is guiding you to become more the person that God already believes you are, a person who looks more and more like Jesus. Let the Bible be a mirror for your life. And ask the Holy Spirit to use it to shape you to be more like Jesus. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Let's pray. Thank you for the gift of the Bible, the gift of Scripture, this great mirror that reminds us, that shows us who we are. It reveals our deep flaws, but also reveals the deep love you have for us. That we can be known and still loved by you and by others. Remind us as we read your word and the stories in it of the big story that you are telling. That we live in the twilight, just waiting for the dawn of the new creation. And that even as we wait, you, God, are renewing us inside, helping us to look more and more, to act more and more, to think and feel and be more and more like Jesus, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life, the way of love. Thank you for these friends who help me to walk in the way of love. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
As always, we're grateful that you would spend a little time with us. For more information about South Harbor Church, joining our community, or any of the things you hear on the podcast, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., you'll find our service streamed live on both our Facebook page and on our Vimeo channel, which you can find by visiting vimeo.com/South Harbor Church. And so once again, from all of us here at South Harbor and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.